Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Tonight we're going to read from the epistle text for the from the calendar. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And the calendar called for verses 6 through 11, but I'd like to read from verse 1 through 11. This first verse of this chapter is so dear to us. I think, as I mentioned to Jake up here, I think it's probably the favorite verse to all Christians. Such a wonderful, comforting verse that I had to include that in this text. So that would be Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So we read these words in Jesus' name. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Certainly a text that uses the word Spirit in capital S many, many times here. And, of course, the Spirit is life, as it says in our text. This is the life of Christ that is given to us by faith. And this Lord Jesus Christ here is portrayed in this this text this evening, and also the Spirit and also the Father, as it says in our final verse, that Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So it's speaking then of this matter of Jesus being so complete a Savior for us that he provides his Holy Spirit to indwell us and give us life, who are otherwise dead. We read in the Psalm this, or the Old Testament text this morning from Ezekiel there in the 37th chapter about the Valley of the Dry Bones, and I don't want to speak too much on it because perhaps Brother Jake will probably speak on that this Wednesday evening. And but it really refers to the power of God's word where Ezekiel prophesied unto those bones that were dead. And when he prophesied to them, they received life. They began to go together and become muscle and sinew, and then he preached unto them, and the word breathed life into them. And that breath is the same as this Holy Spirit, which is life. It's In fact, the word in Greek is pneuma, which means air. And it's life. And Jesus is that life, as we heard Pastor Phil speak this morning on the resurrection, and how that Jesus said that, how did he say there in that, where he read this morning, that I am the resurrection and the life. There in that 11th chapter, he said like this, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus is the life. And like he, we even heard this morning from John's beginning chapter there, where he says that that he was the light of the world. How does that go? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we heard from the 10th chapter of John how Jesus said that I have come to give life, but life more abundantly. And then, of course, as we read through John, we'll read at the end of this in the 19th chapter, what does he say there? Or is it in the 20th? I'm sorry. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, what a wonderful salvation. How complete and wonderful it is that it is simply that the word is preached. As you gather here, the word is preached. As we did this morning, we gathered around the word. And that word brings life. As Jesus says there in the 6th chapter of John, that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the spirit and life are synonymous, aren't they? And he breathes that life into us. And so that there's nothing that man does for salvation, but simply receives this word of God. And this word brings this faith, and faith brings this spirit, which is life. And I was saying this, speaking about this a little bit this morning, even to my wife, and I was saying, you know, it comes to me that the most mortal sin of all, the most mortal sin of all, is to reject this word. Because by rejecting this word, we reject all possibility of life. Really, you think of what can man do to not be saved? And that would be it. He would reject the word of God. Because that word, when it comes forth in its authority and its power, it accomplishes what it's set forth to do. And that is to preach life into those dead people, like we saw in that valley that Ezekiel 37 spoke of, the valley of dry bones. The word went forth and brought life. And they stood upon their feet, and they became a great army of Israel. That's speaking of the church. It's speaking picturesquely of the church, how the word goes forth and brings this life. So when you gather around the word to hear the word, I'm so encouraged, because I can see that you're not rejecting the word. And I know that the word will do its work, because God has already ordained it that way. And it will bring life. And that life is the spirit. And that spirit is a beautiful and wonderful spirit. Paul begins our text with this beautiful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's such a wonderful matter that we... there's no condemnation. This whole Spirit of God, when he comes to dwell within us, He prompts us to obedience. So that no longer is our obedience based in some avoiding punishment or avoiding God's anger, but rather it's in the life that's given through this word and this faith. And we begin to follow after his commandments, after his spirit in life. Someone once said that this book of Romans is like the pinnacle of the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, really. And they also went on to say that this eighth chapter is really the pinnacle of this whole book of Romans. And that this verse 1 and 2, I believe is how they said it, is like the pinnacle of it all. And, you know, he starts this verse out with "there is therefore." And he's done this so much, Paul has, through this book of Romans. You know, it's often said like this, that he builds his case in layers of fact. And he uses a lot of these terms like "wherefore" and "therefore," meaning he's building upon the fact that he's already spoke of. And he does it in such a convincing manner that it's just amazing. And of course, he's inspired by the Lord to do this, to write this. And of course, God has allowed it to be upheld in the holy canon. And here we are tonight reading from this beautiful word of Scripture. "There is therefore," he's meaning that, I believe if you really read Romans 6, of course, and of course 5 and 6, but 6 begins to really speak of us being crucified with Christ when we're baptized into his death, and that we're raised in newness of life. And so we are baptized together with Christ into his death. But like as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. And that's the newness of the Spirit. And this is how Paul goes through here. And he begins to speak of this crucifixion where the old man, like in the sixth verse, in the sixth verse, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Our old man is crucified with him. Now, is that something that we do? That we somehow play a part in that? No, I don't believe we do. I believe that's the work of his word. His spirit and his word work to work this work, where we are crucified together with Christ. And, you know, dear one, I don't believe that without the Spirit of God, I don't believe that we can really believe the word of God. Without this Spirit guiding us into all truth, we can't really believe the law for what it says. And I really think that the law is that, which I don't think that, but that's what it says here in Scripture, that the law does crucify us. It crucifies the old man. But I don't believe that it would do that by man's own abilities. But it only does that by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because look, if you look in, for example, how the Jews in the time of Christ there had the law in completeness. They had the law in every detail. But yet the law had not crucified them. It was because they did not submit unto this word of God, where it would sow this true faith within their hearts and this spirit which would believe the word of God. And so then when God's word says that the law tells us that we're sinners, that we believe that by faith, that's true. And it crucifies this old man. And what's beautiful about this whole matter is then it bears forth the new man, which is Christ, his spirit within us. So like it goes on to say, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So we live with Christ when we are crucified together with him, and as he is raised from the grave, then we walk in that newness of life, as we see in the verse 4 of that chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then this whole sixth chapter begins to talk about how Paul begins to speak of how that you were formerly the servants of sin, but now, being born again, you now are the servants of righteousness. And how could we really be servants of righteousness, save his Spirit be with us? There is not anything in man, as we could go back and look at the 15th chapter of John, and it would, where Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that abideth in me, the same beareth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. That's Jesus. He has to be in us by his Spirit for us to walk in obedience, for us to be servants of righteousness. There's nothing in us that will do this, dear one. It is all of him. It says, how does he say here? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So that's how this word goes in our hearts and begins to bear fruit. But excuse me. And then he goes into the seventh chapter. And he uses this allegory of a man, a woman being married to a man. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law is her husband to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In other words, we have been crucified, and it means we have died with Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, there's that fruit. We have to walk in that Spirit to bring forth that fruit. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, when we were walking by the deeds of the law, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And he goes on and he explains further in the seventh chapter how that sin, by taking occasion by the commandment, it wrought in me all manner of evil concupiscence. In other words, desires that were based in what the law said. And so what you see here is the sin nature that we have takes the law with its own fleshly inclinations and begins to disobey that because that's what the flesh does. Like he says there, For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And then earlier he said that, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So there's this whole matter of this flesh only bringing forth more sin. And it's been my experience, I'm sure it's been yours, that when we try to be obedient for righteousness' sakes, we just find ourselves deeper and deeper in a sin nature. And we begin to discover that what we thought we were as sin is even greater, that we've only begun to touch the surface of who we truly are. And he goes on, like I was reading earlier, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So wonderful to have a salvation that is Jesus within us, that is able to walk in a new way. And I believe, dear ones, that this is what is being spoken of in that verse 1 of chapter 8. And in verse 2, and I guess in 3 and 4. It's really speaking of this matter of walking in the newness of the Spirit and no longer in the oldness of the flesh. And that's really what this whole text is really speaking of, the spirit and the flesh, how that we have endeavored to walk by our flesh, but we have found it to be unto death. But thanks be to God, there is a deliverance. And he goes into the rest of that seventh chapter, and that's where he culminates it. And he says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment may become exceedingly sinful. So the law is holy and good. There's no question, like he says further down, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. There is nothing wrong with God's law. It's perfect and holy. It describes God. But it's this matter of this sinful nature of our flesh that is unable then to do as it ought to. And then he goes on and he says, if then I do that which I would not, I read this already. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So yes, as much as we would try to follow his law and his commandments, we have found that we just make a big, big mess. And we end up in desperation. And he goes on and he kind of describes that desperation. He goes like this. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he's beginning to speak of two matters that, like he goes on here, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So this whole matter of being born again by the Spirit is that which he's speaking of here, delights in the law of God. But there is another part in us, like he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's where we all come to. We come to this place where we have to say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Who will deliver me? Well, thanks be to God, this is what his gospel preaches to us. He preaches this life and deliverance. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There we see this gospel of Jesus Christ is preached into our hearts and life is born there. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now, he's not talking about the carnal mind here. When he says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's talking of the mind of Christ. That's who serves the law of God within us. Oh, don't be fooled to think that there's something in this old flesh that can serve the law of God. No, we read that in our text. It says there that the carnal mind is enmity with God,
and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Paul writes in the Corinthians about this mind of Christ in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Dear one, this is what it's speaking of this Holy Spirit indwelling us. Jesus is that one who is indwelling us. And he is that mind within us that delights in the law of God. He's the one, as Paul says, serves the law of God. Now, is there anything we can boast of? We can only boast of Jesus. If there is any obedience coming forth from our lives, that's Jesus. That's not us. So that is how he says there is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, the law is served in perfection. There is no condemnation. The punishment for the sin we are guilty of, he has paid for with his blood. So there's no condemnation there. But do we walk in perfection? Yes, we do, in Christ by faith. And so this is the kind of salvation that really God has brought. A complete and full salvation in Christ, where he has equipped us to be perfect and without condemnation. Justified. You know, when it says you're justified, that means you're just. That means there is nothing against you. You are completely righteous. And that is by faith. And this is what it's speaking of when it says that we have no condemnation when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, it goes on in our second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. You know, I think he's just speaking there in different terms of the same matter, the spirit and the flesh. Christ within us is the law of spirit of life. And this carnal flesh is the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the law could not do because of our flesh. We couldn't do it. Like Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. So the law is perfect and holy, but this flesh is incapable of doing it. But this God knows. And this God has already answered this matter in the work of his Son. So that's what it means when it says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, the likeness, not, he didn't have sin. He came here perfect. He was one of us, but he was a perfect one of us. He had no sin. So he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And note carefully here that God is doing all of this. He's not leaving anything for man here to do. He knows that we are unable then to please him. We are unable to walk in any truth. But he has given the answer in his Son Jesus. In the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus came and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So God sent his Son to come for sin, for the sake of sin, that he might pay for sin. But he also condemned sin in the flesh. And this we hear in the word when we hear the law preached. It preaches to us that we are condemned in our flesh. You know, I love how one of my dear friends says this way. He says, I'm so happy that I don't have to save this flesh because it's so hopelessly evil. But God has given me a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new man that walks perfectly. And this is all his work, you know. He just, there isn't really, like we said earlier, this whole matter of preaching brings these things to us.
And in our fourth verse, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How could that be? Us who are sinners would have the righteous law fulfilled in us.
God is perfect. He has sent his salvation in such a way that when he has come to dwell within us by his Spirit, he fulfills that righteousness.
As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I came not to destroy the law nor the prophets, but I came to fulfill. And certainly he didn't mean that he would come and fulfill it in his own walk, but he would also fulfill it by being within us. And that's the most important fulfillment of the law. Because there we are righteous and just before God. There we have a place in heaven. Because we are perfect in that new man in Christ. The law is fulfilled in us. And notice, we who walk not after that flesh. You know, when he keeps saying this whole matter, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, he's simply meaning that in your own nature, you tried to walk in obedience, and it brought about death. But now you are born anew in the Spirit because you have been crucified with Christ and born anew with him. That Word of God has done this work. Remember how Peter writes in his epistle, one of my favorite parts of his first chapter of his first epistle. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. How were we born again? How did he say that? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This eternal and living Word has brought life to us. And he goes on and explains there that the flesh is grass and the glory of man is grass and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Paul began this letter of Romans by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he really built his whole case in this whole book based on that beginning statement. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come into our hearts and brought this whole matter. And then our fifth verse, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so as we were earlier talking about the mind of Christ that's within us, who loves the law, who follows the obedience of the commandment, who prompts us to walk in the commandment. How does it go there in Galatians? In the familiar fifth chapter, this I say then, he says in the 16th verse, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's how he goes on and speaks of those works of the flesh, all the sins of this flesh that come forth from the flesh. And, you know, we would like to think that all of those terrible things like that he lists here, like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We would like to think that that would only come for those people that want to live in their own vices and they're just headlong into the world living in these things. But you know, dear one, that's in all of our natures. All those things. When he says these are the fruits of the flesh, we carry that flesh with us. And it's not immune from those things. But thanks be to God, we have his Spirit and Christ within us who wars against those things. And only by that faith are we able to subdue those things so that we can never boast over those who walk in all these vices, because they are no different than you and I. They carry the same flesh that you and I carry. But by the grace of God, his Spirit has come to dwell within us and has prompted us to avoid these things, to turn from these things. And oh, often we stumble because our flesh is still there with us. But God has made the way. He has provided the way in Jesus, and it is a perfect way, a way of repentance, a way of believing, and a way of faith, and a way unto life. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So as we spoke already, that when we walk according to the power of our own flesh and we don't live by faith, that's the way of death. That's the way of the sinful nature of this flesh. Remember how Jesus spoke to those Pharisees who outwardly they walked in such a perfect way that you would have thought they were exemplary. But Jesus says, you indeed appear beautiful outwardly unto men, but within you are full of all uncleanness. He was speaking of this very matter, that this flesh within us is capable of all the sins that are of the world. It has it built within it. And we can't be above that. We have to only be delivered through his grace in his life in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Believing on Jesus is the only way. And that's what he says, means when he says, but to be spiritually minded. That means to be in faith in Jesus. Our trust, our hope. There is no other hope. But thanks be to God, it is a beautiful hope. It is a perfect hope. It's a solid hope. When we trusted the Lord in his deliverance, then we have what it says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is that what the Christian is? He's living because of the word of life that's given to him. He's at peace because of what Jesus has done for him. That's what it is to be spiritually minded, dear one. It's not some great thing where we elevate ourselves to in some great intellectual accomplishment so that we become spiritually minded. No, it's simply believing by faith in Jesus and thereby having life and peace. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You know, I've often looked at this verse and said, is that what our carnal minds tell us, that we're not subject to God's law? No, they don't. Our carnal mind tells us that I can do the things that God commands. I will be good. I will follow his word. See, he will be pleased with me. Have you made those promises? I have. Only to find out that I couldn't keep them. And that's how we're crucified. We come to this place where we have to depend upon the Lord for his deliverance and grace. And that's what he means when he says it's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. It won't be. We have to be delivered from it. And we are, thanks be to God. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. We know the truth. The truth has been revealed from his word and our belief in our faith that we are sinful by nature. And we know that we're dead. You know, when he uses this word that we're dead, you know, the question is often asked, well, why is it that if I'm dead in my flesh, why is it that my flesh arises and begins to cause trouble with me? It don't seem like it's dead, is it? Well, what he's speaking of is it's dead and incapable of doing God's will. It's like those bodies, bones that were in that dry valley. They were incapable of arising. They couldn't do anything of what God had commanded. If God would have spoke his commandments to them, they would have laid there. They wouldn't have moved. Well, that's us, dear ones. When he speaks his law to us, does it make us arise and do his commandments? Oh, we might think it does, but not in truth. No. No, it only is Christ, his spirit within us, because we read, it's clear here, we can't argue with it. The carnal mind is against God, it's enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can it be. That's what it means to be dead. Unable to do anything for ourselves, to please God. So if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful that this life is within us and this righteousness which is of Christ was within us? That's life, dear ones. We're able to walk in obedience because of that life within us. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So this word quicken is the old English word for giving life. It's prompting life into something. And this is speaking of the work of God. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that when he raised from the grave on that victorious Easter morning, he brought that hope of life eternal, that righteousness of life eternal to us. He brought the life into our as soon as he came, then after that resurrection, he went unto those disciples behind the doors. And remember, he said that, the Holy Ghost I give unto you. He breathed that into them. And he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He was able then to offer this whole matter of his power, of his life. So we see that we can't just only grasp the fact that Jesus went to death for us, which is the most beautiful matter. Because there our sins are truly washed clean because Jesus shed the blood on his cross. And it atones for our sin. But his life also is part of our salvation. Because he is born anew as he says, I live so you may live also. And as we read earlier, that we would serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And as we read earlier in the sixth chapter, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And Paul even writes there to the Philippians 3rd chapter of how he would... How does it say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So
Yes, dear one, this resurrection from the grave and his ascension to the right hand of the Father gives us this newness of spirit of life in him. And it also gives us a hope beyond this life, because he has arisen from this grave. He has conquered death. And because of his arising from the grave, we too now have this hope of the resurrection in the last day. And we as Christians look forward to that day when we can be together with him forever. And truly, it's unimaginable, but it's just a beautiful matter to ponder. That when we see him, as the scripture says, when we see him, we shall be like him. I was thinking about that the other day, that, you know, and maybe this is my own thoughts, but if Jesus were to walk into this room and he were to start greeting us, we would be feeling like, does he see who I truly am? He must see how I'm so ashamed of how poor, sinful a person I am. You know, but he already knows this. That's why he went to his cross. But in my thoughts, I'm thinking that when we see him there, and we will be like him, for we'll have bodies like his, pure, without sin, perfect. We'll be able to look at him and say, thanks, Jesus, this is so wonderful. I don't have anything that I can worry about. It's just beautiful. And I think that's a part of heaven that we just barely begin to grasp. And so much of heaven is beyond our thinking, but we get these little glimpses of these joys of heaven, and I think it helps us as Christians to pick up our footsteps on our journey and maybe walk a little more, with a little more spring in our step, so to speak, that we know we are only here for a time. You know, in these past months and even years, just a short time now, so many of our loved ones have left. Especially for us older ones, the numbers are dwindling quickly around us of the ones who are in our age groups. But you know, it just draws our hearts closer to that day when we'll be able to step from this life into that beautiful life beyond. So may God bless us with this faith which he gives to us through a gift from his word. With this whole salvation in Jesus Christ that seems to be so complete and lacks in nothing, that we have nothing to fear when we have gathered around his word and we are looking towards him for his deliverance and help, and he will not leave us without, that's for certain. So to that end, we ask that God would bless his words even to our hearts, that we would be able to enjoy yet again the blessings of faith in Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.